If you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. What I want you to hear in this passage, because we're not going to be actually referencing this, this is kind of a background set, but it's how Jesus becomes life. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then we're going to go to John chapter 1 and just verse 4. John chapter 1 and verse 4. "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Last week we started off with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This morning we're going to be dealing with, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Well, most of us know what it's like to have a baby in the house, right? You know what it's like to have a baby in the house. Maybe when you were young, your parents brought home a new baby sister or brother. I remember when my mom brought home my little sister, Carol. I thought that would be the greatest day ever, and it was. I loved having her in the house. Maybe you brought home a little baby yourself into the home, was born to you. Or perhaps you had a little nephew or a niece, or you encountered what it would mean to have a baby in your home when they came to visit. When we think about the baby Jesus, we love the image of angels and angelic choirs singing into the night. We love the words, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." We love the beauty of a trim tree and a fireplace and hot apple cider and carols in the background, our dream kind of Christmas. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so meek and so mild. Sleep in peace, heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. We sing, "The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." Songs and images created by people who obviously never had a newborn in their home. I doubt if Mary got a decent night's sleep for the next 10 months. Most mornings she'd wake up having dark circles under her eyes and would wonder aloud to Joseph if he wouldn't mind just getting up sometime in the night to feed the baby. Maybe he'd take her out and put him on the donkey and take him for a little ride to see if that would put him to sleep. Nice that angels show up and sing lovely songs in the night, but where are they now? Now what was he supposed to be doing? Rock-a-bye baby hadn't even been invented yet. How do you sing? All is calm was before Jesus came into the manger, not after. And by the way, cattle lowing from a distance is not bad, but where the furnace in your room, it's not so good. Things were not starting out for this young couple the way that they had dreamed. But then you know what Mary's mother would have said that night when Mary called home to complain about how much racket Jesus was making and how much trouble he was causing. Well, what would Mom say? Well, honey, you know that's life. I've said that. Well, that's life. Has anybody ever found that comment helpful? Did that put your baby to sleep any better? Well, you know, honey, that's life. Oh, well, now I'm settled. But life rarely matches the images we create in advance of, in our heads of what will be. Life rarely matches the songs that we sing. But there's something about all that crying and that changing of diapers, that holding in the middle of that night, the shopping for the pajamas, those midnight feelings, that feeling of utter and complete exhaustion that also screams life. I remember in the early years here at Bonavista Church, I would occasionally get complaints, actually, from people who would say, you know, there's just too much noise in the sanctuary. We need to have more respect for coming into this place. It needs to be quieter. The idea was that children were supposed to be seen and not heard. The sanctuary was to be like a library, silent so people could be more reflective about God. I get that. We like some quiet. Screaming during my message can be distracting. But you know what the opposite of all that is? Death. The buzz of children and the settling of people and the occasional cough and the sound of people singing and some who sing well and some who don't. The occasional mistake, a dropped microphone, the sound of tears, some scriptures read and prayer said, a cell phone accidentally ringing and the embarrassed look of the person who had it and a child sliding out of her chair. All speaks vibrancy. What happened? Thank you. Is that this? What'd you say, Glenn? That's life. Do you think the Spirit set that off? Laughter? I should have said that. Well, it's people coming together. It's joy. It's vibrancy. It's life. It's people alive. Life is in this place. Jesus filled the little space in that manger with life. Joseph and Mary had a new life in their lives. It was real. It's hard. It's joyful. It's exciting. It was demanding. It's life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word made an awful racket in the manger. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In Him was life. He was alive, and He was life, and He was in their life, Mary and Joseph's life. You couldn't avoid His life. He filled their lives, their ever waking and sleeping moments with His life. No silent nights here for a long, long time. And Jesus came to life in order to bring life to a world that was slowly dying. Death is such a dominant part of our living. It amazes me how often it is on a Saturday afternoon that I will be speaking the funeral of one of our adored saints, and on Sunday morning I come and I lift one of the little ones into my arms and I dedicate him before the Lord, and we're so grateful. Reminds me of the movie The Lion King and the song that comes from that, the circle of life. This being born into life and this dying away from life, this continual cycle of life that's been going on since the dawn of creation. But this circle of life is not the perspective that we as followers of Jesus should have. Life is not something that you simply try to live to the full and then you die, and then the next generation is born and they carry on your name only to die. I like the way the Christian scholar N.T. Wright puts it. For those of us who follow Jesus, it's life after life after death. It's about the life we live now in the presence of Christ, and it is the life we will live with Christ after death. For those of us who believe in Jesus, it is not a circle of life, but a line of life, a continuum of life. Because of the life of Christ, death no longer has power over the lives of the followers of Christ. He is the life, and He's the giver of life. We are in Him who is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In Jesus, the power of death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Well, when we talk about life, we're talking about three basic forms of life, three different types of life. In the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And the New Testament uses three actual different Greek words to describe life. The first word is bios, which of course is the root word, the Greek root word for biological life. It's the physical body that we're born with. We live and we die. The second word is psyche, or which gives us the word psychology. That's the life of the soul, the mind, our personality. The third word is zoe, which refers to our spiritual life. It's the uncreated, eternal life of God, the divine life uniquely possessed by God and given by God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who gives us this zoe life, this life of God. This spiritual life, that God touches our lives that used to be dead. Jesus was sent into this world to bring this life and to make us alive. What this means is that before Christ births life into us, we are dead men walking. The movie by that title was the story of men who were sitting in prison on death row. They were alive, but they had no life. We sometimes talk like that, don't we? I have no life. All I do is wake up. I eat. I go to work. I come home. I eat. I go to bed. The next day I get up, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I eat, I go to bed. The next day I get up and around it goes. And now I'm 60 years old and I wonder, will this cycle never end? Will I ever get a life? We feel like we're stuck in a rut. Of mind-numbing, life-robbing routine. That the life we once had has been stolen from us. And then we see a little child. And we see life. I had a really, really tough day not very long ago. And I finally made my way home and drove into the driveway. And when I drove in, I realized by the other car that was there that my grandchildren were here. There was snow on the ground, and it was very cold, and yet When they heard the garage door open, they came running out of the house and through the garage and out onto the snow and the frozen pavement and jumped into my arms. Grandpa, Grandpa! And in that very moment, they poured life into me. They took all of the bruises of the day and without knowing it, helped me find life again. I think maybe that's what the shepherds and the wise men and all those who came to see, I think that's what they were able to see when they lifted up the little blanket and looked in. They saw life. Life seems so elusive. When we think of life, we think of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and excitement and so many things that we seem to experience in just these small flashes of time. Those little moments that we get while we plod along. But you also know, don't you, that life is not lived on the mountaintops. That's where we get mixed up. What we do is we go to the wrong places for life and we expect the wrong things to give us life. I love adventure. I love the rush of adrenaline as I'm on my mountain bike tearing down some mountain trail or I'm on a raft going through a series of class 4 rapids. I love great music and the wonder of a good book or a walk with my wife in Fish Creek Park. Some of that is bios life and some of that is suke life. But bios life and suke life will never take us to the deeper side of life where life becomes truly meaningful and rich and full. That's why John chooses to talk almost exclusively about zoe life, the life that comes from being in a holy relationship with God, living with God is where we find life. Living away from God is as being dead. You're living apart from the source of life. It's like living in the desert and wondering why you are so thirsty. You're living miles away from the water. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want life, then you need to go to the one who is life, and Christ is that life. You can't find life anywhere else. You can't find it on the mountaintop. You can't find it on the river raft. You can't find it in a book, and you can't find it in a relationship or anywhere else. Because there's nowhere else that the source of Zoe life is. There is one source of Zoe life, and that is in Jesus Christ. And in that little baby that lay in that manger is the source of life for all of mankind. It wasn't just in the kind of life a baby can bring. It was the life that only the divine Son of God could bring. It was the kind of life that would bring life after death. Well, I'm sure that everyone who came to see that little one born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago assumed that, like all of life, he would one day die. Even with the prophecies that were given about Jesus as the Messiah, it seems that still no one quite understood what would come. Mary's despair and all of the disciples' fears at the crucifixion show us that there was no real understanding about who Jesus really was. No one could imagine that this little baby who was wrapped up in swaddling clothes would one day be stretched out on a cross. This one who would be crying out and sacrificing his life as a payment for the sin of all those who would stand there staring at him. And all of us who can still wonder. And even more incredibly, that he would 3 days later rise from the dead. This was a culture that was particularly attuned to death, painfully used to death. The mortality rate of a baby in their day was very high, about 30%. Or about one-third of the little ones that were born would die. In Canada, the rate today is about one-half of 1%. Very low. Reaching adulthood in their day was almost a miracle in and of itself. So they knew what death was in real terms. But they didn't know anything about resurrection. Hey, who does? This was amazing. Jesus died on a cross, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. Death would no longer have power to hold us. The resurrection would break the back of death. The resurrection would fulfill the promise of eternal Zoe life, eternal life, life everlasting, life complete and full. Life because we are in the glorious presence of God our Father, life abundant and free. Zoe life. The life that breathes real life into us happens in the very beginning. God breathed life. It says, life into Adam and into Eve. He gave them life. But breathing is not enough. There's more to life than simply breathing in and breathing out. God gave us the promise of eternal life, life after life after death. In the Garden of Eden, we find out this deeper sense of life. Go, if you'd like, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And there you will discover that the garden had two trees that were planted in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. Adam and Eve were given very clear instructions that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go down that road. You're living in a perfect environment. But the implication of that is that they could eat from the tree of life. The idea is that if you eat of the tree of life, you eat in order to live, to have life. It's the same idea as in the New Testament where Jesus calls himself the bread of life and invites us to eat of him. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. You see, the whole point of that tree of life is the whole point of creation. The whole point of creation was to bring life. You don't create to bring death, you create to bring life. I brought this thing to life. I did a painting and I brought that image to life. Creation brings to life. That's the whole book ended by the tree of life at the beginning, book ended by tree of life at the end. The whole story's about creation, life. My mind twists a little bit sometimes, and I was thinking about this and I thought, can you imagine if God had stopped creation at the end of day 5? Kind of like those cows and sheep. Love the sun, love the moon, love the stars. Really, those trees are amazing I created. I love the birds. I think I'm done. Everything would have been created except for human beings. But human being was the whole point of creation. He created so that he would have fellowship, to be in relationship to his own creation. It's why we have children, to complete that sense of family, of being in relationship. God's intent from the very beginning was that we would live forever and that the sense of fellowship and relationship with God would last forever. The tree of life gave life, fed life. And what is interesting is that at the very end of the Bible, we find the tree of life all over again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 and 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Revelation is clearly identifying the tree of life as Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the source and Jesus is the giver of life. We have the right to the tree of life. We have the right to the tree of life. When we believe, when we trust, when we depend, when we rely on Jesus Christ, then we have the right to the tree of life. So what do you do when you're hungry? Oh, what an insight. When you're hungry, you eat. What if you don't eat? You get hungry. What if you don't eat for a long time? You're going to die. What do we learn? Food is essential for life. Jesus is the bread of life. Something happened to me funny one day. I was driving along and riding in a van along this this road up to Jerusalem, and just enjoying a nice, lovely day. And I looked out the window, and up on the side of the hill there was the Golden Arches. Anybody know what the Golden Arches stand for? Yeah, McDonald's. And you know what? They had actually printed this sign on the McDonald's sign underneath that. It had to be only in Israel. It said, "McDonald's, the bread of life." Wow, that takes a lot of moxie. But at least part of it's true, that food is essential for life. Bread is the source of life. Without Christ, we're dead. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. You know what? We don't have to live dead. The tree of life is planted at the very center of our lives. The bread of life is available to anyone who would come, take and eat. Jesus has come to give us life, Zoe life, spiritual, eternal, right here, right now life. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full or abundantly." This is a life-giving banquet. This is not hors d'oeuvres. This is not sampling. This is not a tasting party. This is life to the full. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Take in the life that Christ gives. Christmas is supposed to be life poured out. Christmas is life being born. Christmas is to be the life of Christ birthed in you. You don't have to walk out of here this morning a dead man walking. The gift of Christ is the gift of life. To be able to live life abundantly and free. There's a bond between life and love. It's impossible to live life to the full and not love. Selfishness is the great destroyer of life because it's the opposite of love. The story of Christmas has been filled with stories of overcoming selfishness. Think of them. Scrooge in the Christmas Carol had to overcome selfishness in order to express love. Extremely wealthy man that lived without life because he had no love. And yet God in His great mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born among us as an expression of His great love so that we could have life. This Christmas morning, you will go downstairs, join whatever family you have, and you'll take a gift out from underneath the tree. Gift that you have carefully selected. Gift that you purchased with your hard-earned money. A gift that cost you the sacrifice of time, sacrifice of thought, sacrifice of energy, a sacrifice of money to demonstrate your love. And in those gifts, you will nourish life into another person. In Christ, we receive the gift of love and life. the unselfish sacrifice of his life so that we can have life and life more abundantly. In that manger was the gift of unselfish sacrifice of life. If you could, you would have gone over maybe and lifted that baby up out of the crib. And you'd have held him close and you'd have put your hand on his chest and felt the throb of his little heart. And feel the warmth of his breath floating up against your cheek, and the smell of his hair would fill your nose, and you'd feel the velvet softness of his skin. And you'd look in wonder and amazement at every perfect feature, and you'd feel his life. You'd almost absorb his life into you. He was born for you. His life for you. So do this morning. Do this with me. Take your forefinger and just press it on your pulse. Come on, it's okay. It's not embarrassing. It's easy to do. Can you do it? Can you feel your pulse? There's a couple who can't. Do we have a doctor in the house? No. Can you feel your pulse? Mm-hmm. You can feel your pulse. So what you're feeling is the life that God gave you, a gift of life. Now take your finger off your pulse. Can you feel the pulse of the spiritual heart? Spirit of God, I ask that you would help us this morning to sense the heart that you have given us. Lord, am I sensing your life within? Do I know that I have allowed you to pour the spirit of your life within me? Have I opened myself up freely to the gift of your love, or am I resisting you? Am I holding back? Is this the life of Christ birthed? Are you allowing his life to make you alive? Has the gift of his life begun to wash away my selfishness? Does my heart long to feel the pulse of his life flowing through my veins? Are you a dead man walking? His Zoe life is ready to make you alive, abundantly alive in him. Oh, how we need his life, his glorious life-giving life in us. So reach out this morning. Receive. Accept his gift of love for you. It's been sent for you. Lord Jesus, this morning, I may be a dead man walking. I need your life. So, Lord, I ask that you would take the death in me, that you would resurrect your life in me. I confess my need for you. Now heal me. Restore me, make me right with you. May your life be birthed in me.